Do you have a Bible, which I hope you do? Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. God is doing more than we know. A few of you believe that this morning. God is doing more than we know or we even realize. Amen. And, you know, it has been an amazing past 3 Sundays. Haven't they been amazing? They've been exciting, just over the top. 3 weeks ago, we had 8 families standing at an altar dedicating their children to the Lord. We had family and friends standing behind them in a church that believes in bringing up children and teaching them the ways of God, even from infancy. What a great day it was. 2 weeks ago, every church had a great celebration. It was Easter. Amen. Hallelujah. Every Sunday should be Easter. Amen. We should be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we had the highest attendance in 5 years on a Sunday morning, on an Easter Sunday. And what was so glorious that many people responded to the altar to recommit their lives, some of them for the first time committing their lives to Jesus. And we celebrate that. Last Sunday, we had a water baptism service that was over the top. Come on, give God praise. We set up a tank here, a new tank, just had 28 people in obedience to his command and be baptized. And then the Spirit of God just moved and led us to make an appeal. If there were any people that had never been baptized and were not prepared, did not bring a towel, a change of clothes, but wanted to be baptized, and 7 more people responded. Hallelujah. In these past 3 Sundays, we had an accumulative attendance of over 1,000 people in the house of God. So we give God praise. And it was 3 great Sundays, 3 great celebrations. So exciting, so much of a highlight in our church. So this past staff on Tuesday, we meet together as a staff, the pastoral staff. And, you know, after I thought of the 3 Sundays that were just, again, over the top, they were just such great experiences. And I said, what do we do next? And the thought came to my mind, and I said, I'm not going to pull a rabbit out of my hat. Can we just put that image up? Some of you, you can smile. You can crack a smile. Smiling isn't unholy. Amen. All right, take that down. That'll be a real distraction. But I'm not going to pull a rabbit out of my hat. Now, what do I mean by that? There's no tricks. There's no gift. We just preach and believe in what the Word of God says. The Word of God is enough. Come on, somebody say amen. In a day and an age when churches are competing with other churches, a day and an age when ministers are promoting themselves, social media, we have slick advertisements, we have made pastors into performers instead of oracles of God. We have made song leaders into American idols instead of being worship leaders. I'm not talking about here at Victory. I'm just talking about the culture in which we live, where churches have to be exciting and entertaining to keep people. I am not going to pull a rabbit out of my hat. I am not going to resort to sensationalism or gimmicks or anything like that. You know, matter of fact, Jesus, you know what he did when the crowds were growing? Now listen to me. You know what Jesus did when he had multitudes? He would turn to them and he would say, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. How many of you know that wasn't too exciting at that point? That wasn't sensationalism. You see, what Jesus was communicating in no uncertain terms, the true cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a follower? Now, when Jesus preached to the multitudes, he fed the poor, he ministered to the sick, he cast out devils. People were following him a lot of times for the benefits they could receive. But Jesus would turn to them and said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to take up a cross. You've got to deny yourself and you've got to follow me. Now listen, when Jesus ministered, there was no bait and switch. What do I mean by that? He didn't hide the difficult parts in the fine print. You know, when how many of you ever seen an advertisement for a lease, a car lease? This beautiful car, this Range Rover or this nice Toyota Highlander, and the lease price is $299 a month. Wow. Look at the fine print. Look at the fine print. $20,000 down. You know, you're going to be a well-qualified buyer. You have to travel under 5,000 miles a year. You have to give up your firstborn. I mean, this fine print, and we have these gimmicks in our culture. We have these gimmicks in our society where to try to win people, we have to entertain them. To try to grow a church, we have to impress them. We have to pull rabbits out of our hats. We have to become performers. God has not called the church to be a house of entertainment. He's called his church to be a house of prayer. See, Jesus, in this passage we're going to look at, how many of you in Luke chapter 9? Jesus is clearly articulating the demands of discipleship, the true cost of following him. We're in Luke chapter 9. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not, say, oh me. All right, Luke 9, verse 57. This is the gospel, this is the life and ministry of Jesus. It happened as they journeyed, verse 57 of Luke 9. As they journeyed on the road, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Wow, doesn't that sound pretty cool? Doesn't that sound like an enthusiastic disciple? Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air has nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And another one also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What we have in this passage of scripture, what we have in this interaction of Jesus and would-be followers and disciples are three different individuals. And I want to look at this. I just got 3 points. Turn to the person next to you, say, Pastor has 3 points. That's a good thing. He's not going to be pointless. Number one, being a disciple is living a life of self-denial. Live a life of self-denial. In Matthew's gospel, the same interaction, the same account from a different perspective, the different gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote about the life of Jesus, but they would be different individuals who would pick up on different thoughts and different perspectives. They said that this man was a scribe. What was a scribe in the first century? He was an expert in the law. He was a copyist. He would copy the scriptures. He would be very attuned to the Old Testament and understand the Word of God. So he comes to Jesus, and he's very excited. He's eager. He's willing. He said, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, that was a good response. But I know from how Jesus responded that there was a little bit of excitement and emotion, but there wasn't a whole lot of depth. How many of you know God wants us to go deeper? It's good to be excited. It's good to get baptized in water. It's good to be here on Easter Sunday. It's good, all those high water marks, all those exciting times. But when it comes to following Jesus, there is a price to pay, there is a cross to carry, and there are sacrifices to make. And are you and I willing to live a life of self-denial? Jesus' response was, foxes have holes, birds of the nest, but you know what? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So what was Jesus saying? It sounds counter-cultural, especially in America, especially in even in American churches. God help us that we don't fall into the same trap that we see so prevalent in so many places. You know, with Jesus, it wasn't necessarily about greater, bigger, and more comfort and higher status and greater ease. It was about self-denial. It was about choosing a cross. Even in church culture, we could be into bigger and better and greater. And I want to be bigger. I want to be better. I want to be greater, but not at the cost of truly following Jesus, getting to the place where we get caught up in a casual cultural Christianity, where we turn our platform into a stage. Hello? Where we turn our preachers into performers. Where we turn our song leaders into stars, where we turn our churches into houses of entertainment. The platform in the front, I'm old-fashioned. I'm not old. I didn't say I was old. Old-fashioned. I still believe in an altar. I still believe in a place where people could come to lay down their life, to sacrifice, to die, to surrender to Christ. Because Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. You will live abundant life. Preachers are not to be performers, but they're to be oracles of God. Song leaders are to be worship leaders. Churches are to be places where people can meet with God. What was Jesus saying to this would-be follower, this would-be disciple? He said, take up your cross and die to self, for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Again, Jesus was counterintuitive, if you will. He was countercultural. When he called people and they were following him, you know, today we would put his picture all over social media, and we would talk about the growing crowds, and we would talk about the miracles, and we would talk about all the things that excite people and that cause sensationalism and cause people to get on the bandwagon. But Jesus would not have any of that. He would tell the crowds, listen, if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate your life. Now, I'm going to get into that because that might rock some of your world. What does it mean to hate your life? But what basically he was saying was, listen, you have to love me more than anything else. You have to put your life secondary to my life and my purpose for your life. You see, when the crowds would grow, Jesus would actually thin the crowds. He would challenge them with the cost of discipleship, the cross, self-denial, following Jesus. I was with a group of pastors recently, and a pastor friend of mine, he met with a group of missionaries in the Middle East. And these missionaries are committing themselves to go to countries where 99.9% of the people are Muslim and antagonistic against the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's less than 1% of Christians. And there's a movement within the Assemblies of God Missions Program. It's relatively new. It's called the Live Dead Movement. Live Dead Movement. And what that is a commitment of a new breed of missionaries to go to places that there's no witness of Christ, there's no church, and they go with the understanding that they are willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. It reminds me of the missionaries back at the beginning of the movement of the Assemblies of God, the pioneer missionaries. You know what they would use for their suitcases? You know what they would use to put all their belongings? A casket. They would use a casket because they knew they weren't coming back. They would use a casket to transport all of their worldly goods to go to a mission field because they understood most likely they would never come back home and they would give their life for the cause of Christ. So the Live Dead movement are those who lay down their lives no matter the cost for the sake of the gospel as a witness among the unreached people groups. Well, when my pastor friend was speaking with these group of missionaries in this Middle Eastern country, they talked about the very possibility of persecution and death. And here's what the leader who was addressing the missionary said. He said this. He said, either God will shield you, or God will be with you through the persecution, or you die and you go to be with the Lord. Those were the three options. And isn't it true in our following Jesus? Are we willing to lay our lives down and realize, you know what? No matter what, God could shield us. God can go with us through the fiery furnace. Or if need be, we go home to be with the Lord. What did Paul say? For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. You know, I have been to some places in the world and some people have said, why are you going there? It's dangerous. Matter of fact, I remember when I was starting this church, I had people tell me, why don't you go start a church in a nice neighborhood? Hello? I'm serious. Go start a church maybe where there's more money or more people. What? The gospel, if the gospel doesn't work in the worst place, it can't work in the best place. And we are called not to pick and choose, like we're going to a buffet after church, China buffet, and pick and choose what we like. We are to take the lock, stock, and barrel of following Jesus, and that means we lay down our life. Jesus was calling for a life of self-denial. I know you're very excited about this morning. I know you can't contain the joy and the excitement. I know it's not as exciting as a water baptism service, but this is what Jesus preached. This is what Jesus said. Secondly, live mission-minded. In verse 59, he said to another, follow me. The man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. You see, this man's response was, Lord, let me just go back to my father and bury him. Now, there are a few possible scenarios of what was really going on. Number one, his father could have recently died, and he was asking to go back and take care of him and make funeral arrangements. This is very unlikely, because if his father had died, he'd be home with his father. In that culture, he would have been there. It could have been his father was sickly and close to death, or he was wanting to wait to follow Christ until a more convenient season of life. Either way, Jesus is challenging the man with a sense of urgency regarding the kingdom proclamation. If there was a sense of urgency in the first century, how much more should there be a sense of urgency in the 21st century? What did Jesus say? He said, let the dead bury the dead. Now that sounds kind of crass. It sounds unsympathetic. But you know what Jesus was saying? Let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. In other words, you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility that's higher and greater than earthly ties, and we have an urgency to preach the gospel and to do kingdom business. He said, let the spiritually dead bury the spiritual dead. You've got a priority. You've got to preach the gospel. Amen. We all know that we're called in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. We have all received the Great Commission. Every Christian should know this verse because these are the last words of Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always. How many of you know Jesus wasn't talking to a Chinese guy? Lo, I am with you always. He's talking to all of us. That's for you, Chi. I know you watch my messages, even though you're still far away. No, the message is for all of us. The commission is for all of us. Jesus said, you go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Last month, we were in Liberia, and we sensed an urgency in the church to preach the gospel. I thank God for my brothers and sisters in Africa. The urgency, you know, we went And we had a seminar, but they added a crusade at night, evangelistic crusade, and Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night, I preached and preached salvation, and people came forward. And you know what? On Friday night, after the service was over, maybe 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, all of those from the first the previous nights who got saved, they stayed at the church and prayed and were instructed so that they can be at a water baptism at 6 a.m. at the ocean. We got there a little at 6:30. We walk along the road that led to the beach, and we turn a corner, and we see over 50 people praising God, worshiping God at 6:30 in the morning. Thank you for that patty cake. Thank you for that patty cake. But think about the sense of urgency. And they were all in church on Sunday morning, taking communion, becoming a member of the church, understanding the urgency, being mission-minded. God, help us. Every single one of us are on mission. I love the church. We should do it. The sign at the gate of the church, leaving the parking lot, it says, you are now entering the mission field. We could actually have that sign on the other side of the fence as you're coming into the church. But that's a little deep revelation for some of you. I thank God we can learn a lot from the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. The church in America doesn't have the market cornered on revelation. We can learn from the Africans a sense of urgency. We can learn from the Asians how to persevere through suffering. We can learn from the Hispanics how to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. What did he say? He said, let me first go and bury. I want you to understand something. Jesus takes second place to no one or nothing. No, let me first. You see, it's not just knowing about the mission. We could even know about the mission. We could even know about the importance of reaching people with the gospel. We can know about the importance of serving others and loving on others. You know what? It's not about information. It's about transformation. We live in an information culture and an information society, and we somehow are deluded, and we think if we post something on social media that we're doing it. I'm just waiting for the light to go on. I'm just waiting for somebody to get a revelation. Just because you post it doesn't mean you're living it. Just because you have knowledge doesn't mean you haven't been transformed. If you follow some people on social media, you might think they're spiritual giants until you get to know their life. Come on, it's not about knowledge or information. It's about transformation. And that's what Jesus was saying. He said, it's not enough for you to follow me from a distance. It's not enough to say you know me. You have to follow me close. You have to take up your cross. You have to deny yourself. You have to be about the mission. We have mistaken information for transformation. Just because we know something doesn't mean we're living it. Transformation comes in the presence of God as it's manifested through the Word of God, through prayer, through corporate worship, and through godly fellowship. What does that look like? How will that happen? I was talking to a young man on fire for God in our church, and he was saying, he said how important it is to ruthlessly make time for the Lord. to ruthlessly make time to be in the Word of God, to carve out time for the Lord. He said, let me first go back to my Father's house. Do we, when we wake up in the morning, do we first go to Facebook? Oh, I'm going to go over here. You guys didn't respond too well to that. Do we first go to Good Morning America? Do we first go to ESPN? Let me first check the weather. Let me first check Facebook. No, let me first seek God. Let me first get to know God. The longer I live, the older I get, the more I need Jesus. I realize that. I wake up in the morning, I don't always feel saved. I don't always feel spiritual. I don't always feel like doing the right thing. You say, Pastor, listen, I know you all. Enough said. See, I'm just an honest pastor. Some of you want a super spiritual pastor that floats on air and has a halo over his head. You ain't going to find them. You put them up, fall, and you wonder why, because they're human. Pray for me. Amen? Pray for me. And don't give me any left-handed compliments. That's another revelation. I'll talk about that later. Let me first go back. No, let me first spend time with Jesus. Let me first have my mind renewed. Let me first have my priorities ordered right. Let me first get in the presence of God. Let me first spend time with Jesus. Think about it. We have an opportunity to spend time with Almighty God, and we spend time with the trifles and the foolishness of the things of this world. It's a trap. Let me first. No, no, no. Jesus said, be missionary, be missions minded. Go preach the gospel. And thirdly, live with an undivided heart. Live with an undivided heart. Look at verse 61. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first. Look at that word. Jesus is second to nobody. If he ain't first, he's nothing in your life. Let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. You see, he said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. At the end of the day, what we see in this passage of scripture were excuses. I remember as a new Christian, there used to be this piece of literature. It was a gospel tract, as they call them. And it had pictures of different stages of people's lives. And it showed a little child, a little toddler, and it says, too young for God. Then it showed a teenager, and you know, with his friends, having too much fun for God. And then another one in college, too educated for God. And then with a wife or a spouse and children, and then it's too busy for God. And then it showed an old man, very old. It says, too old for God. Then the last part of it was, last block was a tombstone. Too late for God. Brothers and sisters, there's a spiritual battle for your soul. There's a spiritual battle for every soul, every person. Some of you got baptized last week. I applaud you. I celebrate that. But that's just one step in the right direction. You need to follow that up with other steps of faith and obedience. Easter Sunday, a glorious Sunday. People recommit their lives to Christ. But it's not just about making a commitment at an altar. It's about dying. It's about surrendering. It's about laying your life down. Amen. Like I said, people like sensationalism. They want me to pull a rabbit out of their hat. Nobody wants to hear about dying. When Jesus said, take up your cross, it was not a nice gold cross around a person's neck. It wasn't a piece of jewelry. You know what it was? It was an instrument of death. The cross was a place to die. We have glorified the cross, and so should we. But the first cross was a brutal cross. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. That meant it was an instrument of death. You know what it says in Galatians chapter 5? It says, those that are Christ's have crucified their flesh and the lusts thereof. Do you know that we live in a world of sin? We live in a world of the flesh. We live in a world of pleasures. And let me tell you, human nature could find ways to circumvent what we think is circumventing God's way and doing our own thing. But you know what? We can't fool God. God knows our heart. God knows our thoughts. God knows what we do in secret and no one else sees. God knows it all. That's why we got to come to the cross. We got to lay our life down. We got to say, Jesus, cover me in the blood. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, restore me. Jesus, deliver me. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. You see, we do not have an option to follow Jesus on our own terms. You see, we as Americans in this country, we think in terms of a democracy, a government of the people and by the people and for the people. And we believe in the majority rules. But that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is a theocracy, meaning that God rules. God has given us his rules. This isn't the Constitution. This is the Word of God. This is the last will and testament of our Lord and of our Savior that he purchased in his blood. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You see, there can be no divided allegiance. A lot of times Christians, and I don't say this to beat you up or condemn you. I'm saying this as your pastor to try to help you. We want to see how much we can get away with rather than see how much we can sacrifice for God. We want to see how close to the edge we can get without falling off. We have arguments in our churches in America, how much we can drink, how much we can smoke pot for medicinal purposes, how much we can gamble, how much we can cheat on our spouse. It's getting quiet in here this morning. It shouldn't be how much we can get away with. It should be how close can we live to Jesus? How much can we make an impact for his glory? How much can we emulate him? How close can we follow him? Discipleship. Jesus said, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. You know what he was saying in that time, in that culture, as they would use a plow to plow a field, they would just be looking at a point in the distance, and they would fix their eyes, and they would just walk, and they would keep their eyes fixed forward. But if they kept looking back, if they kept looking side to side, the plow would just plow a crooked path. What does the Bible say? Looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. We look unto Jesus this morning. You see, Jesus gave a warning. He said, if you keep looking back, you know what it's going to do? It's going to lead to going back. It's going to look to drawing back. Do you remember when the angels took out Lot and his wife and the daughters? You know what the word was? You know what the warning was? Don't look back. Don't look back. And what did Lot's wife do? She looked back. She looked back, and it wasn't just something God winked at and said, oh, you just made a little mistake. No, she turned into a pillar of salt. You see, if we keep looking back, the Israelites, they came out of Egypt, and the people of God are traveling through the wilderness to go into the promised land. But what happened? Let's look back to Egypt. They said, oh, the leeks and the onions. What? I mean, if it was filet mignon or lobster, we missed the leeks and the onions. If it was fufu, that's one thing, right? Leeks and onions, oh, we missed that. How foolish. They were in bondage. They were whipped. They were beaten. They were slaves. How foolish it is for you and I to think about the days before Christ, or to think about our friends, what they're doing and where they're going, and to think it's better. It's not better out there. There is no hope without Christ. There is no hope in a lifestyle of sin and disobedience. You see, as we bring this to a close, I'm going to ask the singers and the musicians if they'd come back. I want to have a moment of prayer before we dismiss. You see, many Christians, we still have a lot of the old ways, the desires that we keep feeding. It's not an actual return to the world, but a reluctance to break with it. I want to ask you this morning, have you decided to follow Jesus? The songwriter said, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Have you decided to follow Jesus today? You see, in this passage of Scripture, all of the sayings express the idea of absolute commitment to Christ. We ought to live for the one who died for us. Is that too tall of an order? Listen, Christ suffered and bled and died for sinners, died for you and I. Can we not live for him? We love much because we've been forgiven much. You see, following Jesus costs more than anything except not following him. Let me say that again. Following Jesus costs us more than anything except not following him. Would you stand together with me? Jesus calls you this morning, right now, right where you're at, not later, not somewhere else, not anything different. He just calls you as you are, and he says, come and follow me. Do we make excuses this morning? I want you to just close your eyes, bow your heads. I just want to ask, maybe there's someone here. You've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Well, you say, Pastor, after hearing this, I don't know. But you know what? That's okay. Because Jesus said, count the costs. Count the costs. Jesus understood something, that a divided heart could never make it in the kingdom. We give our all to the one who gave his all. All we're really giving up is hell. We're giving up a destination of destruction. We're giving up a life of pain and agony to receive joy and peace. Is there anyone here, while heads are bowed, you're praying with me, Christians, church people, maybe there's someone visiting, maybe someone's been coming here and you've never really committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've never asked him to be your Lord and your Savior. You've never asked for forgiveness. Would you quickly do that? Just raise your hand. Is there one person? Is there two? Is there anyone here this morning just acknowledging, God bless you? I see that hand. You can put it down. God bless you. Anyone else? Couple have raised a hand. Anyone else? God bless you. I see that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else? What I want to do this morning is ask those that raised their hand, but also those this morning that you want to give yourself to this gospel. Brothers and sisters, we all should be serving God in a ministry. We all should be giving of ourselves. We all should be laying our lives down. I want to ask you today, are you willing to give it all to Jesus this morning? No excuses. No, let me first go to college. Let me first do this. You know, there have been, over the years here at Victory, you can lift your head now. There have been years over the years here at Victory that we've seen some young people that had a call of God upon their life to serve God, maybe as a missionary, maybe as a pastor, maybe as an evangelist. But in some homes, the families wanted them to get an education. They made that a priority. I believe if your children or if you feel called to the ministry is all that you thought it would be and so much more, but it'll cost you your life. You'll lay down your life, but it's worth it. It's worth it. You might not be called to go overseas. You might not be called to full-time ministry, but we're all called to ministry. We're all called to be on mission. We have a commission. The commission is to go into all the world and lay our life down. Let me tell you, every ministry in this church, The more you lay your life down, the more fruitful your ministry is going to be. It's not about talent. It's not about giftings. It's not about all those things. Those are secondary. It's the heart. It's the surrender. Jesus chose 12. And then there were 70. 70, we don't even know their names. But they went and they turned the world upside down. The 12 Jesus chose weren't even very impressive. The most impressive one was probably the treasurer. And that was Judas. But you know what? Those men turned the world upside down. If we're going to make a difference, and I believe we are, I'm encouraged today. I'm just not pulling a rabbit out of my hat. God is doing something in this church. But you know what? He calls us to follow him with no reservation, no excuses. So as they begin to play, we do believe in an altar. We do believe in a place of surrender where you could meet with God, where others could pray with you. But you come and you just lay your life down. You just say, I will follow you. No excuses, no reservations, no rationalizations. I will follow you. Are you willing to do that this morning? As they begin to play, would you come forward? We're going to close in a word of prayer. If you have to leave, please do so quietly. Let's consecrate this place and this time for people to meet with God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.